We're back in this theme of meeting the king, and the question is, who's asking? Do you like questions? Do you like asking questions? Do you like being questioned? You may say, doesn't that depend on who's asking? Are you asking important questions about big things? I hope you are, and I hope you want to know what the answers are. I trust you're willing to hear and ultimately believe the answers that Jesus gives us in his word. But there's always a danger with asking questions. Behind every question, there's another question. That question is the one of authority. How do I explain that? Well, I could ask a question of someone because I believe that they have the answer. That person is an authority on the issue that I'm asking about. I'm coming as a student to learn. I'm coming to listen. Where's the authority? It lies with the teacher or the expert or the authority. Or we can ask questions of other people because we believe we have the authority. Who put that there? Who moved that? Or maybe the examiner writes his questions for maths and English and science. Does the examiner want all the students to get A grades? Not really, no. He wants them to get a mixture of grades. He writes his exam to sift and to test and to distinguish. He wants to separate the A's from the B's and the C's and so on. Where does the authority lie? With the examiner. So we can ask questions for and authority is behind that, isn't it? So if you have a look at chapter 11, verses 27 and 28, they arrived again and, the chief priests, the teachers of the law, the elders came to him. By what authority are you doing these things? There's little doubt who thinks they have authority here, is there? Can you see the confidence, this sense of authority in this group of men? What gives you, Jesus, the right to disrupt our temple, to overturn the tables, and to condemn us all as a den of thieves? Who gave you the right? And maybe we might understand. This whole section is about questions and authority. So verse 29, Jesus replied, I'll ask you a question. Answer me and I'll tell you. And in fact he says, tell me. Or chapter 12, verse 9. What will the owner of the vineyard do? Or chapter 12, verse 14. Is it right to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Or chapter 12, verse 15. Why are you trying to trap me? Say to us, it's already up here in our mind. Here's the question. And let's see if we can find some answers. So this section, the challenges that Jesus... Here's the first thing to note. In the end, Jesus asks all the questions. By what authority are you doing these things, they asked. And who gave you authority to do this? That seems very reasonable to me. After all, Jesus has caused all sorts of trouble in the most holy place, the temple in Jerusalem. He's whipped people out of selling and buying. He's thrown the tables over, scattering their money. He's accused them of all being in cahoots. They're on the take. They are scammers, religious scammers, fleecing the faithful, overcharging them. They're all a bunch of crooks. It seems quite reasonable, I think, doesn't it, for the religious leaders to say, by what authority are you doing all these shocking things? Who do you think you are? Maybe there are people here this morning who are asking the same question about Jesus. Who really is Jesus? Do you want to know precisely who he is and by what authority he has to command you? Yes, command you to turn from your sin and trust in him. Or maybe, believers, you're thinking in your heart, why, Jesus, are you doing what I don't want you to do in my life right now? There are two ways of asking that question, aren't there? Why, Lord? And the not so nice, why, Lord? Are we being honest with ourselves? Jesus responds, I will ask you one question, and you will tell me, and I will tell you by what authority I'm doing these things. And he asks them this amazing question. John's baptism, was he sent from God, or was he just an ordinary man? That's really the question. Is he a prophet sent from God, or is he just a nobody, a false prophet? And you can see immediately how Jesus has the authority to ask. Because then you get these weasel words and shifty thinking, don't you? These men in authority. Mark captures it brilliantly. Do you see in verse 31? If we say from heaven, he will ask, well, why don't you believe him then? And the one that he talks about. John the Baptist was the forerunner of Jesus. If you say, yes, he's a prophet from God, then why don't you believe me? They know where that's going. So instead they say, yeah, but hang on, if we say he's just a man, they don't even finish that sentence. Do you notice? Dot, dot, dot. The implications of that are too scary to even mention. They'll be lynched by the crowd because everyone knows and believes that he is a prophet. Jesus has got them, not for the first time. They feared the people. So they answer with weasel words. We don't know. We don't know. And you can almost imagine Jesus looking at them, can't you? Saying, you don't know. Jesus knows their hypocrisy. Neither will I tell you by what authority I'm doing these things. In the end, Jesus asks the questions, you see. He's just stripped them of all authority. I'll ask you one question, which you cannot answer. I remember as a parent trying to work out once which of my kids was at fault. Something had happened and we had to get to the bottom of it. So I began asking questions, saying, well, what happened? Who did what? And one of my kids said, why do you want to know? And that, I think I need to confess, I probably didn't respond to that in the most helpful and Christian manner. I said something like, I'm asking the questions here. You answer me. You've probably been there yourself. Exasperated. I'm asking the questions because I'm the parent. I'm in charge. And Jesus is saying the same here. And ultimately he says, look, those who cannot be honest with themselves cannot be honest about Jesus. These men, they can't be honest with themselves. And they can't be honest about Jesus. Isn't Jesus kind, though, to show these men their own hypocrisy? Even here, isn't that a sign of grace before judgment? That Jesus lifts the lid on their hypocrisy so they go away at night and they know that they're all hypocrites? Isn't Jesus kind to you and me when he puts his finger on the lies we tell each other to justify our selfish behaviour at times? Isn't Jesus kind to us when he bursts our bubbles and he pushes over our questions? Maybe you're not a Christian here this morning and you've got questions. Isn't Jesus kind that he allows you to think and ask questions? And he doesn't just push you away, even though probably some of those questions are just pretend reasons for not believing in Jesus. Isn't Jesus kind? But ultimately, if we can't be honest with ourselves about who we know Jesus is, Jesus won't tell us. If you really want to be a Christian, Jesus will tell you. There comes a time when we have to say, honestly, I don't know everything, but I know enough about me and Jesus to repent and trust him. And maybe as Christians there are times when we say, I don't have all the answers. Lord, I don't know why you're doing this, but I know enough about you and I know enough about me to stop grumbling. In the end, Jesus asks the questions of you and me. In fact, Jesus is the question. Chapter 12, verses 1 to 12. You've got this parable. Interesting, isn't it? We've not had any parables in Mark's Gospel since, I think, chapter 4. No parables at all. It's all been action, preaching, doing, healing, and suddenly, back to parables. Parables were designed to sift people like a sieve. Remember in chapter 4, he talks about the parable of the sower. He says, I say these parables so that some won't believe and some won't understand and some will. They're like the soil. Some soil will bear fruit and some soil won't. The parables require prayer and faith and thought. And if people don't want to listen, they'll find a reason to ignore. He's sifting them. What is this parable? Well, he talks about a vineyard, a man who owned a vineyard and he rented it out. That was quite common. Absent landlords are not a thing of the 21st century. He rented it to others. They worked the fields. They got the produce, but they gave a proportion to the owner. Everyone wins, theoretically. But this bunch of malcontents are, well, what is wrong with them? They seize some, they throw others out, they beat others, they kill some. They're just so entitled, aren't they? And then at the end, verse 6, he had one left to send, a son whom he loved. Jesus is not being subtle here, is he? A son whom he loved. Surely they'll respect him. But they plot, rather like Joseph's brothers. Look, here he comes, the heir. Let's kill him and we'll get the inheritance. This is crazy talk. And people are thinking, no, they wouldn't say that. But they do. How can they be so mad, so unreasonable? And of course, then Jesus asks the question in verse 9. What will the owner of the vineyard do? And Jesus is not afraid of capital punishment. He will kill them. He will kill them. They've murdered his son. They deserve to die. He will come and kill these tenants and give the vineyard to others. Now, what is the parable all about? God is the owner of the vineyard. And the vineyard is Israel. And the tenants are the religious leaders asking all these questions. The servants that he sends are probably the Old Testament prophets who God sent to Israel in the Old Testament. Some they beat, some they killed. And eventually, who is the son whom the vineyard owner loves? Well, we know it's Christ. And the men who Jesus is accusing know it too. The Father sent the Son whom he loved. Jesus comes with the authority of God to demand what belongs to God. Jesus is the question. What will we do with Jesus? It's the fundamental question, whether we're believers or not believers. What will we do with him? And our response to the Lord Jesus Christ, first of all, determines whether we will live or die before God. So, ask your questions. If you're not a Christian, ask your questions. Jesus wants your questions and he can answer them. But he himself is the great question behind all others. What will you do with God's son? Do you think you can kill him and claim the inheritance for yourself? Jesus tells you what will happen to you. Haven't you read this scripture? The stone the builders rejected has become the capstone. Yes, we're not quite sure. This picture might have been a stone that was deemed to be not that great, but then was put in the pride of place in a temple. Could have been that. But the Lord has done it. Christ will be lifted up in the end. What will you do with my son? And of course, perhaps many of us here, we trust the Lord Jesus, we love the Lord Jesus. But we still have that question, don't we? What am I doing with God's son? In what ways am I, as it were, a faithful tenant in God's vineyard that he's put me? Not in Israel now, but in God's new Israel, the people of God around the world, and the local Israel, the church, God's people here. What am I doing as a faithful tenant? Am I serving? What fruit am I giving? What fruit is coming out of my life? What am I cultivating and tending? Is my service in this vineyard honouring to the Son and to the owner of the vineyard, to God my Father? Jesus is the question. Is Jesus being formed in you? Are you growing? Or are you stagnating? Are weeds growing up? We're looking at Hebrews tonight. And there's so much in the book of Hebrews about the writer saying, brothers and sisters, watch out, lest there be in you a root of bitterness that grows up, leading others astray. What am I doing with Jesus? Either way, Christian, not yet a Christian, it's a serious thing. Jesus is the question. We can have all the theology, we can have the greatest church building, we can have all kinds of people visiting, we can do all the right things and say all the right things, we can be at all the meetings. But where's our heart with the Lord? And similarly, perhaps, why are we not serving him more? Could it be because we're already answering the question of what we really think of Jesus? Jesus died for his people, he loves his church, he loves the lost. He loves his brothers and sisters. So if after that we can say, yes, I know Jesus loves the church and dies for it, but the reason why I'm not here regularly is because dot, 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 might sound lame, mightn't it? Of course there's illness. Of course there's frailty. Of course there's duty. Of course there's family. Of course Jesus knows. He said, which of you, if your donkey falls into a ditch, will not be there? Of course. We're all human. Life is messy. Where's our heart? Jesus comes with God's authority to collect from you and me. How will we treat him? And lastly, well, there's no wriggling out of this question. In the end, there's no wriggling. And so you've got chapter 12, verses 13 to 17. I love having kids growing up, we used to watch all kinds of animated movies. Some are good, some are rubbish, but The Incredibles is about superheroes coming out of retirement and obscurity. Bob, Mr. Incredible, he's stuck in a dead-end job in an insurance company, I think. Apologies for anyone in insurance. But he has a corrupt boss, a little guy who tries to wriggle out of paying out insurance claims. Despite the fact that all his customers have paid their subscriptions. And, of course, Bob, in his little booth, is trying desperately to help the customers get what they deserve. And so there's this dear old lady, and she's got all this paperwork, and she's confused. And Bob says, well, look, fill this in, fill this in, fill this in, fill this in. And then, of course, after a while, he's brought into the office. The boss wants to see him. Because the boss says, people are getting through our defences, and we're having to pay. Bob replies, are you saying that we shouldn't help our customers? To which the boss replies, my contract demands that I answer no. You see, he's trying to wriggle out. We're supposed to help people, says Bob. The boss replies, we're supposed to help our people, the shareholders. Wriggling out. Maybe you've tried to wriggle out of things. Maybe there have been times when you've been washing your hair when you should have been visiting someone. I don't use that excuse, but maybe others do. Do we wriggle out of what we know Jesus wants? So they sent some of the Pharisees and Herodians to Jesus to catch him in his words. There we are, we have it in black and white. Jesus has already got them like a worm on a hook, and they're wriggling to escape. So they begin by praising him. Jesus, you're so amazing. You always tell the truth. You're not afraid of anyone. You always speak God's word, blah, 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 blah. You don't hide the truth. That's all true. But it's just they're just baiting the trap. Because here it comes. Is it right to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Should we pay or shouldn't we? It's so cunning, you could put a tail on it and call it a fox. It's a nasty question. And when you read it, you think, well, what's the right answer? Well, because they've set it up as an either or, haven't they? The people hated the Romans, despised the fact that they were an occupied people. They resented this pagan Gentile king and nation tramping over the Holy Land. And if Jesus says, of course you should pay Caesar, think, well, the crowd will turn on him. But if he says, no, don't pay Caesar, he's a Roman pagan occupier, then of course Caesar will turn on him. And either way, the people or Caesar will do their dirty work for them. You see? Wriggling. And what is Jesus' answer? It's brilliant. Well, it's two questions, actually. Two questions. First one is, well, why are you trying to trap me? So Jesus' response is, without saying it, you're just a bunch of lying hypocrites, aren't you? Why are you trying to trap me? There's no wriggling out of my questions. So then he says, well, whose portrait is on that coin? Interesting, they give him a Roman coin. He didn't have one. Where did they get that from? Out their pocket. Oh, they're happy to use it when it suits them. Whose inscription is that? Whose picture is on that coin? Caesar's. There you go. So give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar. And give to God what belongs to God. They didn't ask about God. Is it right to pay taxes to God? Is it right to serve God? But they're not. Jesus nails them again. There's no wriggling, is there? In the end, they're on his hook. And they're not going to get off. In the end, no matter how hard we try, we will not escape the authority and the questions of Jesus. And by the way, did you notice? Jesus claims something amazing. Without blinking, Jesus claims the authority to speak on behalf of Caesar and to speak on behalf of God. So he does justify and affirm all human authority. And later on, the Christian church did not rise up in bloodshed and violence against Caesar. They submitted to the authorities, even Nero, who burned them alive. We surrender and submit to all authorities. That's why we are not anarchists. That's a recipe for destruction. Jesus speaks for Caesar, and he speaks for God. There's no wriggling, is there? So if you're not a Christian, you aren't still trying to escape from Jesus, are you? If you've not yet put your faith in him? How's that wriggling going? How do you think it will end? Have you got a more clever question that will fool Jesus on the last day? Oh, look, Jesus, over there. Wriggle in. It's nonsense, isn't it? Do you imagine that you can pretend forever and hide from him who he knows you? Jesus knew. Although there is something that Jesus doesn't know. On the day of judgment, he'll say to people, away from me, I never knew you. Depart from me into the fire prepared for the devil and all his angels. There are people that Jesus doesn't know on the last day. But if he knows you, and he knows you like this, surely then he's the one that you can come to. Lord, you know me. You can fall before him. Christian, we've not really spoken much, have we, about questions that Jesus asks us. He still asks of us. Let me ask you a few brief questions to sort of think about today. Here are some questions that Jesus asks of us, and some of them we struggle to answer. I do, anyway. Here's some that Jesus, from the lips of Jesus. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I say? Or, Why do you worry about your clothes, what you will wear, or your food, what you will drink, what you will eat? Or why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye and ignore the plank in your own eye? Or why are you so afraid? Or could you not keep watch and pray with me for 1 hour? Or what were you arguing about on the road? These are all good questions, aren't they? Maybe there's a whole series there that we could look at. Jesus says to you and me, brothers and sisters, give to God what belongs to God. Give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar. And give to Jesus what belongs to Jesus, for he himself is God. And maybe, believers, brothers and sisters, another question. Why are we not asking more questions of Jesus? Have we come to a point in our lives where we think we've got all the answers we ever need? Are we not growing anymore? Is that because Jesus has nothing more to teach us? Or have we stopped asking Jesus to work in us? Questions, questions, questions. It's amazing, isn't it? He is amazing. We can't wriggle out. He speaks for Caesar and he speaks for God. And he asks some questions of us. Just to wrap things up then, have a look at the end. Verse 17, chapter 12. And they were amazed at him. Amazed. Oh, if only Jesus would amaze me. Then I'll follow him. If only Jesus would show himself in all his amazing glory, then I'd believe in him. If Jesus could somehow dazzle me, then I'll obey and do those things I know I should do. They were all amazed at him. But they're still going to kill him. They're still going to kill him. Being amazed is not enough. It wasn't enough then and it isn't enough now. They were all amazed. But in the end they killed him because they didn't want to be amazed by him. They didn't want to be... Here it's talking about being fooled, overpowered, outperformed, outquestioned. It's not enough to be amazed at Jesus. You might see him as a great teacher, a wise man, a guru, even the Son of God with power. I know at least one person who believes that Jesus rose from the dead for our sins, but I'm pretty sure they're not a Christian. Why? Because all those who are saved are those who surrender to Christ and put their faith in him alone. Will you entrust yourself to him to save you from your sin? If so, then you can really be amazed. And that will change you. So maybe today we can have questions in our mind. I wonder, what question might you ask Jesus today?